I'd like to invite you to join me by turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. If you happen to be using one of our pew Bibles in the rack in front of you, and I do hope that each one of you would take a Bible in hand so you can see the text for yourself, you'll find our passage on page 1040. That's 1040, page 1040 of our pew Bibles. This morning we'll be looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 10, from verse 11 through verse 21, and every one of them the words of our Lord Jesus. We've been on a journey to the resurrection these days leading up to Easter. In just 2 days' time, it will be here. And we've noted that in order to get to the resurrection, we must go because Jesus went through the cross. And this is that day on which we commemorate. It sounds a little bit strange to celebrate. It is a cause for celebration, but we commemorate the sacrifice of Christ on the cross on this day. And we have noted that, simply put, no cross, no empty tomb, no death, no resurrection. And today is that day on the Christian church calendar that we commemorate the death of our Lord Jesus as he offered himself up freely. This is important. Freely. He was no victim. His life was not taken from him. He gave his life. He did so fully, offering up himself as the perfect and perfectly satisfactory sacrifice for us, giving himself as a substitution. And finally, he said, "It is finished," and it was for us. Now, last Sunday, I shared with you a brief quote from Dr. Henry Blackaby from his excellent book, Experiencing the Resurrection. I'd like to share it again because this is the day the truth of his statement ought to be most clear to us. The resurrection of Jesus was necessary because of the simple fact that he died. So to fully understand the meaning of the resurrection, we must first seek to understand what it means that he died. Why did Christ die? And what does this have to do with me? Resurrection power follows death. It's built upon the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross. And though it happened 2,000 years ago, it has everything to do with our lives today. We call this Good Friday, as the church has for many centuries now, because it's through Jesus' sacrifice of himself on the cross that our relationship with God is made right. Our pardon from sin is purchased, and our redemption from death is secured forever. It's Good Friday. The good news begins at the cross. It's what makes such a Friday good. And the basis for the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, is grounded in the cross. It is here at the cross where Jesus secured for every person who would ever truly believe and every person who would ever humbly receive the pardon of God for our crimes against him, our capital crimes, and not only ours, but also, I'm quoting here, for the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2 and verse 2. Crimes of rebellion against the one true king. Crimes of treason against his rightful rule and reign. Crimes of idolatry against the one true God. Crimes of ingratitude toward and unbelief in the Creator who gives us life. Crimes of blasphemy against the one whose word is truth and life. And what was true for Jesus is also true for us, every single saved human being. Redemption and reconciliation and resurrection come through the penalty paid at the cross. Now, let me be clear. Jesus did not need redemption. We do. He was the means. Jesus did not need reconciliation with the Father. We do. And he was the means. And we also benefit from his resurrection by being raised again ourselves. Jesus secured our salvation, and we also must die to ourselves in order to gain Christ, and both happen at the cross. There are, however, a couple of vital distinctions between Jesus' cross and ours. Jesus' cross was literal and physical. Our cross is figurative, probably. There are those among us who are called to give their earthly lives in the cause of Christ. But for the most part and for most of us, we understand that our cross is figurative and spiritual. But whether literal and physical, figurative and spiritual, the cross is required. Jesus couldn't, and he didn't, fulfill God's purposes apart from his death on the cross. We can't, and we won't, fulfill God's purposes unless we die in some real sense with Christ, and so to live with him and for him. I'd like for us to get this now, because it's an incredible truth. Jesus died to gain us for God. He gave himself up for you. And how many of us have discovered the profound biblical truth and the delight and personal freedom of dying to self in order to gain Christ? We don't merely die to self as some sort of somber religious exercise. We die to ourselves to gain Christ. Last Sunday, I shared three passages with you to support the message. And as we move to our focal passage this morning, I want you to just hear one additional supporting text for this morning. It's Philippians 3, verses 7, 8, and 9. Whatever gain I had, the Apostle Paul says, whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Look with me now to our passage in your Bibles, to John chapter 10, and please follow along as I read just these 11 verses from verse 11 through 21. Once again, the words of our Lord Jesus himself. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" May God bless us by the reading of his word. From the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 11 to 21. Let's pray for just a moment. God, our Father, I pray, Lord, that you would open our minds and our hearts by your Spirit to the person and the presence and the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Even on this day in which we commemorate his death on our behalf, it was a death that he took on to himself. It was not imposed upon him. It was a death that he entered into fully expecting to be vindicated by your power to raise him up. And yet it was a death that was fully satisfactory, sufficient to pay for every sin of every person who would ever believe and receive this gospel of yours. I pray, Lord, that if there should be any hardened and unbelieving hearts and minds here this morning, that your Holy Spirit would break through, that your word would break through, and that you would open us up to the truth and the life who is Jesus, the Good Shepherd. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I've already mentioned it just a few moments ago, but we've been in a series these weeks concerning statements of Jesus in which he identified with and identified himself as the Great I Am, who reveals himself to humanity in Scripture and through Scripture. And I know it's Good Friday, but we can continue with that this morning. We're processing Jesus, who made the statement, "I am the Good Shepherd who lays his life down for his sheep." The vital biblical reference that was pivotal for these statements of Jesus, as well as for a Jewish understanding of who God is, we find in God's self-revelation to Moses in the book of Exodus, chapter 3 and verse 14, where we read, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." This God, the Great I Am, who revealed himself to Moses, has now come in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. And many have noted that as God sent Moses to deliver Israel from Egyptian slavery, he likewise sent Jesus to deliver all who believe from our slavery to sin. The Bible makes this vital connection and this bondage breaking happened, or at least was made possible, at the cross in the death of Jesus. This is the gospel. This is the good news. He died for you and he died for me. He died for all who would believe, and that's why this Friday is good. I was listening to a message by John MacArthur as I worked in the office this week. As I often listen to messages, I need to be fed also by God's word and do so regularly, almost daily, from someone preaching from the context of biblical authority and believing the gospel. And this past week, I listened to a message by John MacArthur at the recent Together for the Gospel conference, and he made an extremely important observation for us this morning. He noted that in Jesus' encounters with the scribes and the Pharisees, on occasion, They weren't believing, but they might actually acknowledge that he was a teacher sent from God or something like that. We have several references like that. But he said, that is, MacArthur said, that's not good enough. Because Jesus did not claim to be a man or a teacher sent from God. He claimed to be God coming from God. God in the flesh, the very word of God spoken in the form of a human being, God's very own Son offered freely for all who would believe. And here in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, we actually find two I am statements from Jesus. One we'll deal with in two Sundays' time. It's in the first 10 verses that we didn't read here this morning, and the other we just read. Jesus said it then, he says it today, I am, and yes, it says, ego eimi, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. He says it twice in these few verses, in fact, and there are many points of departure that we could take from these words of Jesus in verses 11 through 21, but I'd just like to focus for the next few minutes on just three major truths as we contemplate the cross. The first one, the first major truth for us to process together this morning is this: Jesus and Jesus alone is the good shepherd, and he lays down his life for his own sheep. That's what Jesus did. When he condescended to enter into our scene in the flesh, in the virgin birth, in Bethlehem, having enjoyed an eternity's past worth of unbroken fellowship in the Trinity, he came for this purpose, to lay down his life for his sheep. Why? Because he and he alone is the good shepherd. That's what Jesus did when he took disciples and taught crowds and healed physical maladies to demonstrate that not only God was with him, but that he was and is God in the flesh. The very power of God manifested through him in those moments. The Creator had come to heal his creation. And so that's what he ultimately did once and for all at the cross. Offering himself up for us, and not only for us, but also for the sins of the whole world. Look at the text with me for just a moment, verse 11. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, he makes a distinction here that not all people who tend sheep are actually shepherds of sheep. Shepherds own the sheep, and shepherds protect the sheep. Shepherds lead the sheep. Shepherds feed the sheep. And if they need to, shepherds will actually lay their own lives down to protect their sheep. But there are others who tend sheep, and he calls them here hired hands. And they're not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when the hired hand sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. This is not the sort of tending that Jesus does. He lays his life down for us. We see it again in verse 17 and 18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command, to lay down his life, to take it back up again, I received from my Father. So Jesus and Jesus alone is the good shepherd, and he lays down his own life for his own sheep. There's a second massive point of truth that I think we would do well to process together, to receive, to believe together. Here it is. Jesus and Jesus alone is the good shepherd, and he knows his own sheep, and his own sheep know him. This is very important. Many of us here this morning have family members and friends who do not know Jesus, and we will not introduce them to Jesus by finely tuned arguments and by giving away the gospel so that they might believe something. Jesus here says that he knows his own sheep, and his own sheep know him. There is no more important truth for you and for me to know and believe and live on than this. If you belong to Jesus, he knows you, and you know him, the Good Shepherd. But today, we're so caught up in consumerism. Just give me what I want, when I want it, however I want it. And pragmatism. Give me something that works because I don't have any time or energy or patience for anything else, that we often miss this glorious truth. It's also in stark and stunning contrast with Jesus' priorities and also his literal words. In John 17, as he prays to the Father just hours before he would go to the cross, Jesus said, "Now this is eternal life." He's praying to the Father, but he's making a proclamation of truth that we would do well to hear and heed this morning. "Now this is eternal life," he says, "that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That's not a consumeristic message. That's not a pragmatic message. In fact, proclaiming this message usually does not work. Most people who hear it don't believe. He goes on, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." The creator of all that exists, galaxies and hamsters, stars and amoeba, oceans and babies, Mount Everest and Bird's Hill, he knows you personally. And he died for you deliberately. Because that's what shepherds, good shepherds, do for their sheep. And Jesus is the good shepherd. And let's pause for a moment and avoid thinking and acting like we're the only ones in his sheep pen. We're not. God's grace and Jesus' sacrifice go much further than an us for and no more mentality might imagine or allow. It's time for us all, as individuals, as a congregation, to look up and look out, to see what Jesus is doing around us and join him there. Not only here, but there. Look with me for another moment at verses 14, 15, and 16. "I am the good shepherd," Jesus says. "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 16, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen." Now, most people, and I agree with this, most people believe that he's making a distinction between the covenant nation of Israel, God's chosen people, and Gentiles that would be grafted in following his death and resurrection. I believe that's correct. I know for a fact that it doesn't mean other religions and other leaders. Jesus isn't a way, Jesus is the way. Jesus isn't a truth, he's the truth. And Jesus isn't a way to life, he is the life. Remember he said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, and that they may know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Continuing on with verse 16, "I must bring them also." I believe he's talking about Gentiles and not only Jews. But for us, we also need to understand that he's calling others from all over the world. And they're coming here to Winnipeg. And they're coming to hear about him. And when we speak, they hear his voice and they can respond in faith. That's the gospel. It's much bigger than a church. It's much bigger than a program. It's eternal life. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Finally, and we'll finish with this and move into sharing communion with the Lord and also with each other, because we are bound to him and we are bound to each other by his Spirit. This is also a vital truth concerning the atoning ministry of Jesus Christ. I won't spend a whole lot of time here. In fact, we're almost done, but we do need to hear this, especially in this day when we might get the idea that if we just say the right words, and if we just do the right actions, and if we just have the right programs, and if we're just the right kind of people, that people will flock to Jesus. It didn't happen then, not ultimately speaking. Most who actually flocked to him walked away in disbelief. Here it is. Thirdly and lastly, by his nature and his actions. I'm talking about the nature of Jesus and the actions of Jesus, and how would we expect anything else? Jesus Christ, the one who is the way, the one who is the truth, the one who is the life, Jesus Christ divides believers from unbelievers. He divides disciples from the merely religious. And he divides true seekers from the skeptics. It's important to note that Good Friday was necessary because we rebelled against a good, holy, righteous, and just God. And as a race of human beings, we're still in abject rebellion against the one and only living and true God. But by his grace and mercy, by his love and unwavering loyalty to us, he still pleads with us, all of us, to be believing and not unbelieving. To follow Jesus as his true disciples and not merely go through some dead religious charade. And to seek him and his glory and not remain in the skepticism that pronounces that we, that I am the measure of all things. We are not, I am not, he is. Our text finishes up in a surprising way in verses 19 and 20 and 21. At these words, the Jews were again, what's the word there? Divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Answer, no. But God can. Literally, as well as figuratively and spiritually. And I pray that as we contemplate the cross this morning, under this heading of Jesus' words, I am the good shepherd, we would all hear his voice and we would all respond in faith as his sheep. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we hear these words of Jesus and we have to pray the prayer of that man that we hear in the Gospels. I believe, forgive my unbelief. Your grace is extraordinary beyond anything we can comprehend. Your mercy ought to overwhelm us. Your love was demonstrated once and for all at the cross, and the truth of the gospel is bound up in a person, the person of Jesus Christ, who is himself God's love and God's truth fully revealed. Thank you for the Friday on which he gave himself up freely and fully and finally, and which we commemorate on this Good Friday. Lord, as we prepare to share communion, I pray that we will do so worthily. And really what that means is with repentance and renewed faith in the one who died that we might live. Now I would invite any and all of you to simply spend a moment with the Lord, confessing sin, repenting, that means turning away from it and to God, and asking him to renew your faith. Lord, now as we prepare to share in communion with you and with each other, I pray that you will receive it as an act of worship. In Jesus' name.